Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for all that you are doing here and all that you're doing in our lives. And we come before you now and ask that you would really open our ears, and more important, that you would open our hearts to what you would say to us today. As we open your word, Lord, we want to be open to what you have in your word for us. And Lord, we need you to do that. Lord, speak to us now. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are ready to receive. And then give us the wisdom to apply what we see in your word as we leave here this afternoon. Lord, thank you. Bless this time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Set Apart to Serve. So far in Numbers, we have seen Israel take its first census. God directed them to take a census of really what it amounted to was the armies of Israel. And Levi was not included in that first census. They weren't numbered among the armies of Israel because that whole tribe, the tribe of Levi, was exempt from military service. And we saw in chapter 2 last week how Israel was to be God-centered, just like us. Centered around the Lord as the tabernacle of meeting where God made his presence known and where he met with his people. The tabernacle of meeting was to be at the very center when they camped and to be centered between the tribes when they traveled. Today, we'll look at the tribe of Levi and how the Lord sanctified or set them apart to serve him. What it took and in really how those things relative to Levi being set apart to serve, how those things apply and relate to our lives today. So let's go ahead and start in Numbers 3, verses 5 through 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So the first thing that we see about Levi being called, the tribe of Levi, being set apart, is that they were called by God himself. God told Moses that Levi was to serve him by serving Aaron the priest and attending to the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting, and they were to minister to the spiritual needs of the whole congregation. See, that calling was something that came directly from the Lord. And you notice there the word Lord is in all capital letters. You know, the scholars call that the tetragrammaton. That's a fancy word, huh? It's really the proper name for God. And it's in the Hebrew, just YHWH or YHWH. And we don't know for sure how to pronounce it, whether it's Jehovah, Yahweh. We're not really sure because in ancient times, the Hebrews took out the vowel points so that man, sinful man, could not pronounce the very holy name of God. But that's who gave Moses the command, is Yahweh. Neither Moses, who was God's chosen leader of Israel, nor Aaron, the priest chosen by God, came up with this idea to call the tribe of Levi into service. They were called by God himself, not by man. And folks, that's the same way today. As anyone who serves in ministry today is called by God, not men. You know, the whole ordination process, it's different within different denominations, and we're not a denomination. But within the whole Calvary Chapel movement, when it comes to ordination, I think it's the way that it should be done, is that when somebody's ordained, it's just men coming along and saying, you know what, we recognize that God has ordained you, that God has called you into the ministry. And you know what? We're just going to agree with God. So we're going to lay hands on you and anoint you and ordain you officially in the ministry. But it's God who calls. But unlike Old Testament times, when there was just a few that were called by God to serve Him, every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has been called and gifted to serve the Lord. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I actually like the way the New Living Translation words that verse. "God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." And I think the Lord would have us question ourselves today and ask the question of ourselves, am I using my spiritual gift or gifts, whatever God has given to me, to serve one another? Am I serving Him? Now, the second thing we see, they were to come near. They were to come to the tabernacle of meeting, to come near God's presence. They were to camp or live near the presence of God, and they were to travel near the presence of God there as they were to camp right near the tabernacle of meeting. Really, their whole lives were to be spent near God's presence. And if you're taking notes, I think this is something that you ought to note. Before they could do anything for God, they had to come to God. Now, that may escape somebody, and you know what it does. But that's the truth. Before we can do anything for God, we have to come to God first. See, from time to time, there are those who refuse to come to God. They refuse to surrender to Him. But they want to serve God or serve God's people. And there's different reasons for that. Sometimes it's out of pride. You know, for some goofy reason, some people think that, well, you know, yeah, I want a position within the church so that people will look up to me, so that I'll have a title, I'll have this or that. And folks, that's pride. that's just pride. And, you know, contrary to what the world tells us today, pride is sin. Do you know that God hates pride? And we talked about Wednesday night a lot, how, and in fact, even last week, how really the world system and God's way of doing things is so radically different. And this is one of those areas. The world tells us, oh, yeah, you should be proud. And, you know, all the different things, songs that we have, you know, proud to be an American, you know, all that kind of stuff. I won't torture you with singing. But God says that pride is sin. In fact, it's one of the seven deadlies in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. We read, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look." There it is, number one. A proud look. "A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." So we've got to be careful about that. That whatever we do for the Lord, that we come to Him first, but whatever we do, we're not doing it to be seen by men, as God warned us in the New Testament. That we're not doing it for pride's sake, you know, that we're not doing it to be seen. But sometimes people won't come to God but try to serve Him because they think that by doing something for God that He'll love them. They can get God to love them or get Him to have favor on them. And some even teach that they might even earn heaven. There are those different sects or cults. Some teach, well, yeah, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you've got to work to earn heaven. You know, Jesus picks up some of the tab, but you got to pay for most of it yourself or some of it. And some say, no, you got to work for the whole thing. And it's real clear in God's Word, the Bible, that that's not what happens. That, folks, we can't get God to love us anymore. You know, we looked at this Wednesday night, that God already loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die in our place. The most popular verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, you can't improve on that kind and that quantity of love, can you? You can't get God to love you anymore because he already loves us to the max. He loves us so much while we were sinners that he sent his Son to die in our place. That's an incredible love. Wouldn't you agree? That's a love that you can't improve on. But there's also no way to earn heaven or earn salvation. The Bible clearly says it's all by grace through faith. See, grace, that Greek word charis, is a word that means undeserved or unearned favor. It's not something you can earn or work for. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, one of my favorite passages, because of how clear it says it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, we can't do good deeds to earn a place in heaven. And understand this, the best that we can do on our own, apart from Christ, is really disgusting to God. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah 64:6. We're told, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now notice that. It's not our sins are like filthy rags. It's our righteousnesses. See, the best that you and I can do is like filthy rags. And you want to get grossed out? Look up that term, filthy rags, and what God is talking about on that. It's disgusting. It's, it's not the pretty thing. But see, instead of working for heaven, God tells us that we must believe in Jesus and be born again to see heaven. I mean, how can you buy heaven? How can you earn something with God? How can you pay him off with something that is disgusting to him? You can't. There's no way. But see, we're told that we're to believe, like Jesus said in John 3:16, that if we believe in him, we would not perish, but we would have everlasting life. And that word believe means more than just to mentally assent to the fact that he existed or that he exists now. It means to have a total trust in him. It means to rely on him, to depend upon him. See, in John chapter 3, verse 3, really where that conversation began with this religious leader, Nicodemus, that Jesus was speaking to, Jesus told this guy, Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know that John 3:16 is actually a continuation of that conversation with this religious leader, Nicodemus, that Jesus had with him at night? And it is actually part of the definition of what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be born again, is to put our faith, our trust, and to rely upon Jesus and what he did for us. Until we surrender to Christ, remember, we're talking about we got to come to him before we can serve him. We got to come to him before we can do anything for him. Until we surrender to Christ, until we repent of our sins, receive his forgiveness by trusting the death of Christ as payment for our sins, by doing that and being born again, the Bible says until we do that, we're living for our flesh. The Bible says that we're carnal before we're born again. And the Bible says that a carnal person is actually living in rebellion against or at war against God. In Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, how can someone living in rebellion, at war against God, living in hostility towards God, how can that person serve God? How can that person please God? They can't. The Bible's clear on that. See, before we can serve God, we must come to God. We must come to Him, surrender, and receive Jesus Christ and be born again spiritually. Even if we belong to Him, though, there's another problem. Even if we're born again, but we're living a life that's not near Him, we can't serve Him. See, if we're living far from Him, if we're off always doing our own thing, it's going to be impossible to serve Him, because we need to be close to Him, just like the Levites had to come close to His presence, because God wants to direct us. Do you know that? God wants to lead us and direct us and guide us in what He has for us. In Psalms 32, verses 8 and 9, God speaking, He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. See, the Lord wants to instruct us. He wants to teach us. And He wants to guide us with His eye. You know what He's talking about there? You know how you may have been talking to somebody, and we've all done this, we've all experienced it. You're having a conversation with somebody, and as they're talking with you and they're looking at you, they look over there, and they keep looking over there. And pretty soon you're like, what's over there? And you look over there, right? See, that's what God wants with us. He wants us to be so close to Him, so tuned in to Him, so much paying attention to Him, that if He looks in a certain direction, we go, Lord, you want me to go that way? Okay, I'm gone. I'm going there. That's what He wants to do. He wants to guide us just by looking in a direction, with His eye. He doesn't want to be like the horse or the mule. You got to yank the reins and, you know, have that bit in the mouth kind of thing. Horse wanting to run ahead and the mule wanting to, you know, stay put, not go. I just want to instruct you. I want to guide you with my eye. And we got to be near God to do that. If we're not, that whole thing isn't going to happen. Keeping Him at a distance, having distance between us and the Lord, He's not going to be able to guide us like that. And there's one other thing as far as the Levites coming near to serve Him. See, in serving God, they were brought even closer to God by their constant coming to the tabernacle of meeting, to constantly being near where God's presence was. And it's the same way for us. When we serve others, we're actually becoming more like Christ at that point then. See, as He came to serve and not to be served, Jesus Himself said in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. See, as we serve others, we're actually being conformed to His image. That's part of the process. We're coming closer to Him and what He wants us to be. Also, in serving the Lord, the Levites were privileged to come near God's presence into the tabernacle of meeting daily. What an awesome privilege that is, huh? Well, the Bible tells you and I as Christians, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, taking our sin and removing our sin when we place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. We can come to His presence. But see, the Levites, in doing what God had called them to do, they were coming into the presence of God daily, and so they were privileged and blessed to do that. Just like myself as a pastor, or people who teach a home Bible study, or Sunday school teachers, or those who teach at the men's and women's Bible studies, how we must come before the Lord in prayer and study of His Word in order to accomplish our ministry. See, as we do that, while we come before the Lord for Him to prepare us to serve Him, well, we're drawn even closer by that time that we spend in prayer and in His Word. That's an awesome aspect about serving. And third thing that we see regarding Levi being set apart to serve is that they serve the Lord by serving Aaron, his sons, and the whole congregation of Israel. See, just like today, as any believer who serves God's people are in effect serving the Lord. You know, Jesus said that Himself in Matthew 25:40. He said, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So understand that. Think about that. When the Lord ministers to people today, He usually uses people to do it, right? And when we're ministering to people, we're actually ministering to the Lord when we do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never seen God's hand come out of the sky and minister in somebody's life and, you know, like, whoa, man, you know, that was weird kind of thing. No, every time I've seen people get ministered to, it's usually by God using other believers to do that ministry, to do that work. And it makes sense, right? Because we're to be the Lord's hands and His feet. That's why we're called the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." See, all of us, all of, not just here at Calvary Chapel, but every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what the brand name on the door of the church is, but if they're born-again believers of Jesus, then they're part of the body of Christ. And all of us together, when we're doing what we're called to do, what we're gifted to do, then the body functions. The body of Christ functions on earth, and it functions well when everybody's doing what they've been called to do. We are the body of Christ, but we're each members individually. He's given us different gifts. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He's given us different gifts individually, but all of us, folks, make up the body of Christ. Now, the fourth thing that we see about Aaron and his sons, though, that they were the priests, and they were the only ones that were to serve in their priestly duties. Anyone not of Aaron and his sons would be put to death if they tried to do the job of a priest. See, each had their place. Everybody within Israel, and even everybody within the tribe of Levi, which, by the way, Moses and Aaron came from the tribe of Levi, but everybody had their place. But because they served the Lord in one area, didn't give them the right to serve the Lord in any area. They had to stick to what God had called them to do. When we get to chapter 6, we're going to see Korah and his 250 buddies. Because see, him, like so many others in Israel's history, when they took it upon themselves to do the job of a priest, they suffered for it. And the people around them suffered. Korah and his 250 buddies, they thought that they could offer incense before the Lord. And as a result of doing that, of presumptuously doing what God had called only the priest to do, the ground opened up and swallowed them, all of them, including their families and their possessions. And when in 1 Samuel 13, remember King Saul? King Saul's out on the battlefield. And he's like, man, we need to make some offerings before God before we go out there to battle. And, you know, the prophet's not showing up and there's no priests around. So he takes it upon himself to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord, which was just supposed to be those of the priesthood. And what happened was that very day, the kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David instead. See, God calls and gifts people to serve Him today. We read 1 Corinthians 12:27, but look at the next couple of verses, verses 28 through 31 in 1 Corinthians 12. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And then He asks some questions. And folks, you think about how the answers should be. Are all apostles? Are all apostles? Has He given everybody a gift of being an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. All of these questions are to be answered in the negative. They're all implied negatively. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. See, the best gift for you, the best gift for me, is the gifts that God has given us as members individually to do what He has called us to do individually. The best gift for me is the gift of teaching, the gift of administration, and those different gifts that God has given me to be the pastor of the church. And maybe God has gifted some of you with the gift of helps, some of you with the gift of administration, some of you with different gifts. But whatever the gift that God has given to you, that's the best gift for you. You just need to use it to serve the body in the way that God has designed that gift to be used. So we've all been called to be a certain part of the body. And I encourage you, later on, go ahead and read all of 1 Corinthians 12. Later on today, read that, because he really gets into that whole idea of us being the body of Christ and how not all of the body is an ear, not all the body is an eye, you know, not all the body is a nose and all that kind of thing. We're all different parts of the body. But when we function in the job, in the position that God has gifted us for, then the body works. And the body's able to minister the way that it's supposed to. But from time to time, though, people won't be content with doing what God has called them to do. They want to do something else. And oftentimes, I see them refusing to do anything for God. They're waiting for God to use them in the way that they think God should use them in. You ever seen that? Well, I ain't going to do anything, man, until God has me do this. I ain't doing nothing, man. Yeah, and it's sad when that happens. It's funny sometimes, but most of the time it's pretty sad. See, there's sometimes when people will desire, even born again Christians will desire a position within the church that God hasn't called them to, nor has He gifted them for that position, but they want that position. And so they'll push themselves, they'll do whatever they can, they'll strive and they'll push themselves into that position. And then what happens is both them and the people around them will suffer. I mean, how many churches have been started by people that haven't been called to be a pastor, but they were just too self-willed, too proud to submit to their pastor? Oh, yeah? Yeah, well, I'm going to go start my own church. I've known a bunch of them, you know. First Church of the Holy Malcontents. And they go out there and, man, they, you know, they're going to do it, man. I'm going to do it because I ain't going to do what he said. I'm not going to, you know, submit to his leadership or whatever. And what you usually see, and I've seen it a number of times, those people, they go out there, yeah, yeah, yeah. And, man, it's like you talk to any of them. And the Bible talks about a root of bitterness can grow up. And those people, man, they got that bitter root going, man. You talk to them. And what usually happens, all of those people end up kind of, because they're all not allowing God to lead them and they're out of God's will at that point, what usually happens is that church, after a year or two, disintegrates. And the sadder thing, even, is that those people that were part of that whole deal usually end up being bitter. They usually end up being at a point where they cannot receive from anybody kind of thing, especially the pastor that they left the church to go out and start their own thing. And it's a drag because it's kind of like they're wobbling in their walk with the Lord for quite a while. God can do it. He can change them. He can do all that stuff. But I've just seen it. I've seen it over and over. And it's unfortunate when that happens. But it happens. And we've got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't do that. See, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased." See, just as He pleased. God never, I've never seen the Lord in Scripture, or I've never seen Him show up at a church and go, "Okay, I'm taking sign-ups. What would you like to do?" "Oh, okay, you know, let me see if I got an opening for that." "Well, okay, you know, maybe in a little bit, you know, and what would you like to do?" "Okay, well, I'll see if I can't work that out," kind of thing. No, see, He creates us. He saves us. He gifts us because He knows how He has wired us, and He gives us the different gifts where they match what He has called us to do within the body. And when we say, "Okay, Lord, that's what you want me to do, I'll go for it," and we do what we're supposed to, hey, and then it works. Everything works good then. And that's the best thing we can do, is accept what God has called us to do and serve Him where He's called us. Now, in verses 11 through 13, it says, back in Numbers 3, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. So here, God makes the declaration, the Levites shall be mine. Now, he does this, first of all, instead of taking every firstborn of the whole tribe, of all of the tribes of Israel. He chose to set apart the tribe of Levi to himself. And there's a lot of things involved in that. See, by rights, he owned everyone in Israel, right? I mean, in several ways, he owned everybody. You know, first of all, he created all of mankind, right? As a creator, we belong to him, right? It's okay for him to say, I own you, because I made you. He's God, right? That's okay if he does that. He does own us in that way. But he also brought Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them from slavery and from bitter lives of futility. And there was even more reason why the firstborn belonged to him. All of the firstborn were doomed to death that first Passover night. Remember when the angel of death went through all of Egypt? And God spared the firstborn of Israel in the homes that trusted God enough to obey him by smearing the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels of their homes. But see, instead of taking the firstborn of all Israel, he chose to take the tribe of Levi, the whole tribe, to serve him. In essence, God traded or redeemed the firstborn of all Israel with the whole tribe of Levi, just as God redeemed us, as he traded all of mankind for the life of his only begotten Son, Jesus, trading his life for ours. Now, in verses 14 through 39, God had Moses take another census. We won't read those verses. You can go back and read them and look at that. But this next census, this time, was just for the Levites. While giving their numbers, God also gave their job descriptions, what they were supposed to be doing. And the total of all the Levites, every male from a month old and above, were 22,000, we're told. But something interesting in this section is that God had each of the families from the tribe of Levi camp around the tabernacle of meeting. Remember last week how we saw that there were three tribes camped to the north, three tribes to the south, three for the east and three for the west around the tabernacle of meeting, all the tribes of Israel. Well, here he takes several of each of their families within the tribe of Levi and disperses them on all four sides of the tabernacle of meeting. So in other words, they camped within the other tribes of Israel. They were not isolated by themselves. This would have had the effect of keeping the Levites connected with the rest of Israel. And they would have brought a godly influence into all of the tribes of Israel. You know what? It's a lot like us today, right? How Jesus told us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. See, as we obey the command to go therefore, we keep ourselves from being isolated from the world. We interact with them. We interact with the unsaved, and we understand where their needs are. And at the same time, also, we bring a godly influence, and we bring the gospel to them in doing this. Now, in Numbers 3, verses 40 through 43, God had Moses number all of the firstborn of the rest of Israel, and it totaled up to be 22,273. And then, in 44 through 51, God told Moses he was redeeming the firstborn of Israel by trading the Levites for Israel's firstborn. But there was a deficit of 273 more of the firstborn of Israel than there were a total number of Levites from a month old and older. So the Lord told Moses to collect the redemption price of 5 shekels from Israel for the 273 firstborn of Israel. They had to redeem them with that 5 shekels. Well, so in this way now, Levi was legally the Lord's to use to serve him and his people, Jesus, who the Bible calls our high priest. Folks, he has redeemed us. Not with 5 shekels, but with his own blood. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, keeping those who were to serve in ministry, only coming from the tribe of Levi, did a couple of other things. It allowed their children, who would eventually grow up to serve in that same capacity, it allowed those children to be raised in an environment, in a culture that was focused on serving the Lord. See, they were to train their children how to serve the Lord as they grew up. Well, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." See, we've already seen that every believer is to serve the Lord. We've all been gifted and we've all been called to serve in some capacity. Well, are you training or have you trained up your children or your grandchildren to serve the Lord? Do they watch you serve? Are they seeing you? Are you, hey, this is why we do this, because we love the Lord. We're not doing this out of obligation. We're doing this because God loved us so much. He sent his son. And so we're obeying him because we love him and we're serving him in that way. See, every believer should recognize that. And folks, just as God had the right to take the Levites to himself and to use them as he saw fit for many reasons, folks, every believer should recognize this, that he created us. And he bought us with the blood of his own son. But also something else. Not just that he created us, not just that he died on the cross for us, but something else, he drew us to himself. See, otherwise we'd never come to him. Every one of us that have come to Christ, that have come to him, we have come to him because he drew us specifically. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, if you have come to Christ, if you have been born again, you've received him as your Lord and your Savior, well, it was God himself that drew you. He has drawn each and every believer to himself, setting us apart from the rest of the world that is perishing. We are set apart to serve, folks, not just to go to heaven. Now, how do we serve him? Real quickly, you know, as sometimes people say, well, I serve him by going to work every day. You heard that one? I have a number of times. But it reminded me when I was going over this and praying about this study and all, I started thinking about all the marriage counseling I did down in Tucson before moving up here. And I would meet with 3, 4, 5, 6 couples a day sometimes. And so I got hearing stuff over and over again. One of the common things that I hear, a couple sitting in front of me, "He doesn't love me." "I love you." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." "No, you don't." "Yes, I do." It's like, stop. Okay, mister, bro, how do you show her that you love her? "Well, I go to work every day. I work real hard. I bring home a good paycheck." And as he's saying that, you can see the wife rolling her eyes. "Oh, please. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean you love me. When I met you, you were working." And she's right. Going to work, you know, doesn't really show somebody you love them, because you'd work anyway. You know, I've had some of the gals say, "What? If we weren't married right now, you'd be a bum living under a bridge somewhere?" Yeah. Oh, well, no. Bible tells us why we go to work. Proverbs 16:26. "The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on." You want to eat, you got to work. That's the deal. See, just because you go to work every day doesn't necessarily mean you're serving the Lord in it. However, there is an aspect of working that is serving the Lord. And we could get into a bunch of different scriptures, but really it boils down to, if we're doing whatever we do as unto the Lord, if we're doing what we do with all our hearts, and doing it in such a way to purposefully bring glory to God, while at the same time not disobeying other commands like fellowship, training your children, loving your wife, respecting your husband, those kind of things. Because it is something that I have seen over and over again where, you know, you talk to somebody, hey, you know, God using you anywhere? So, oh, yeah, man, God's using me at work. You know, I'm working real hard. You know, I got a good reputation at work. But then you see that person, you know, a lot of times, it's like, I'm working so much, I can't even go to church. I'm working so much, I have no time for my wife or kids, kind of thing. Dude, you're not obeying God then. See, you're disobeying Him in a bunch of other areas, and you're faking yourself out that you're serving Him in this job. Jesus got on to the scribes and the Pharisees of His day in that same way, that they were making a big deal about obeying God in paying their tithe. And in Matthew 23:23, Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." See, what they would do once a year, right before Passover, they would go in and they'd have to get all the leaven out of their house. And when they did that, they'd open up their cupboards, get everything out, and they would sweep all of the dust in there. And they were so nitpicky, wanting to make sure they tithed on everything, that even, like, say, if they had flour or they had cumin or spices, that kind of thing, they would make sure out of that dust they gave God a tenth. They would make sure that they would tithe that to God while they were leaving these other things undone. See, we serve the Lord by obedience throughout the day when we do what we do without neglecting the things that He's given us to do. You know, that if we're serving Him by going to work and that kind of thing, yeah, with those other things we've already talked about, but we cannot neglect the things He has given us to do by saying, oh yeah, I'm serving the Lord in this area. Yeah, and we do serve the Lord when we do what we do, or don't do some things that maybe we could do, because we know whether it would please God or not. We know by going to His words, like, you know, if I do that, that's not going to be pleasing to God because He said don't. You know, I should do this because God says do this. And that's a way we serve the Lord. But the thing is, though, we need to be careful that we're not trying to justify not serving Him by convincing ourselves that we are serving Him by doing the things that we'd be doing anyway, like going to work or doing things where we're really just serving ourselves. So here's a couple of questions that you might want to ask yourself, and then we'll be finished here. I think maybe some good questions to ask ourselves would be, am I serving the Lord really? Am I really serving the Lord, or am I just faking myself out? Yeah, and maybe even ask the Lord to show you, Lord, am I really serving you? Are you pleased with what I'm doing? Is this really what you've called me to do? Another question would be, am I using the spiritual gifts listed in like 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 to serve the Lord? Am I using those gifts? Another question, am I making an impact for the Lord by my, quote, service to Him? Or, another question still, are others within the body of Christ, outside of myself and outside of my family, benefiting from my serving the Lord? Those might be some good questions to ask ourselves, huh? See, folks, we're sanctified. We're set apart from the world, but not just so we can go to heaven when we die. Yeah, that's part of it. We're set apart, just like the Levites were, to serve Him while we wait for heaven, while we are waiting for Him. Just like Jesus said, we should be saying, I must be about my Father's business. And while we wait for Him, folks, let's make sure we're doing that. Let's make sure that we're serving Him and doing it in such a way that we will hear what Jesus said, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear for myself. And I want to hear it for you too. I'm going to be standing on the sidelines when each of you are there before the Lord. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want for me and for you. So let's make sure we're doing that while we wait for Him, huh? Amen. Let's stand up and let's praise Him with one more song before we go. Well, actually, let's pray first. While the band's coming up, I'm all over the place today. Father, thank you. Thank you for these things in your word that might be a little uncomfortable. Lord, these things that kind of can rub on us. And maybe we feel a little chafed at hearing some of these things. Father, may we recognize that that's our flesh. And Lord, that we would leave here today really encouraged to seek you, to make sure that we are pleasing you in everything that we do. Lord, that you would be glorified because you deserve all the glory. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear you. Help us to be led by you, to be guided by you. And help us, Lord, that we would want to keep ourselves close to you so that you could guide us with your eye. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.